Galatians chapter 5, we come today to the very last one listed in the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. We come now to self-control. Let's read this text together one more time before we complete this series today. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such things, there's no law. So, Father, now teach us these things that your law prescribes for us, that your word calls us to develop in our lives by the help of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, help us to hear with ears that are open in our heart and hearts that are eager to receive the teaching of your word and the ability to apply it, to grow in this area of our lives before you, because, Lord Jesus, we want to bring you glory, more glory than we do. So help us to be like you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to think back with me, if you would, in some of your, maybe your exposure to the history of the world, and think about how much of world history is the history of armies and nations and wars and battles. When ancient armies would fight against a neighboring nation, they would go against the cities. They would come up against cities, or they would call the armies out to a battle line, and armies would clash out on the open field. But when they weren't clashing in the open field, oftentimes when one nation was attacking another, they were attacking the cities. They would go to their major cities. And so in the ancient world, when an army would attack a city, they were often met at that city with that city's main defense, its walls, city walls. The walls in the ancient world around cities would surround them. They were multiple feet thick, sometimes meters and meters thick, yards thick, we would say, in the imperial system here. Multiple feet high, 10, 15, 20 feet high, maybe higher in some places, 40 feet high in some, depending on the terrain. These armies would meet these city walls, and they would have to figure out a way to penetrate those walls to get inside the city to not only kill the people, but kill the king. So once an army broke down those walls or penetrated through the wall, they could then destroy the entire city. And that's why when Nehemiah in the Old Testament, when he heard the news, when he was in Babylon, when he heard the news that the walls of Jerusalem had been broken down, he broke down and wept. Because that was the image, that was the picture. The walls being broken down was the way of saying the city's been destroyed. And that's his hometown. That's where his roots were. That's where his fathers were and his father's fathers had come from. It was the capital city of his beloved nation of Israel. And the city walls were broken down. Well, let's use that as a metaphor for a moment. If you were a city, if just you were your own little city-state, the king of your own little nation, with walls around you, the wall around you would be the wall of self-defense called self-control. That's your wall of defense, is self-control. Self-control is your wall of defense. The wall of defense against sinful desires and temptations that war against your soul. Listen to the words of Solomon, an ancient king who lived inside a high-walled city of Jerusalem. before the walls had been broken down, many, many hundreds of years before. He said in Proverbs 25:28, a man or a woman without self-control is like a city broken down and left without walls. See, within each one of us is an army. Marching. Attacking. Flinging arrows. Firing bullets, if you will. Inside, each one of us is an army of sinful desires. Sinful desires that assault us and besiege our bodies and our minds and our emotions, and they do it every single day. So a person without self-control is really easy prey to the attack of temptation. Because see, self-control is your resistance to temptation. And when you have no self-control, you have no resistance to your own desires. You have no resistance to the passions that are inside of you, or to any temptations that are coming at you from the outside. So without self-control, you're vulnerable. Massively vulnerable. You're vulnerable to sins. You're vulnerable to passions that will enslave your life and can even destroy your life. For example, a person that fails to have self-control, when that person gets angry, that person can commit murder. If there's nothing holding in the back, they can go all the way with their anger and murder someone. A person who fails to have self-control, when they get tempted by lust, they'll fall straight into pornography, or worse, into adultery. Now, let's define self-control as simply as we possibly can here, okay? This will help us. Self-control, this is really complicated, it's really deep. Self-control is controlling yourself. Okay? It's controlling yourself. And what is yourself? Well, yourself is your desires, your passions, your thoughts, your feelings, your body, your actions, your reactions, everything about you. Now we all know, let's be honest together this morning, because we all know that we all have a tendency to overindulge in any number of things. So right now you're probably thinking about that thing you overindulge in. Or maybe you're blind to it. And maybe somebody's thinking of that thing you indulge in. That's too much. People that know you the best. That's okay. But we all have a tendency to overindulge in things. And think about how we can do that. In the different categories of our lives. Let's break that out for a few seconds. And then we'll come back to this later. But we can overindulge, for example, in our bodies. We can overindulge with, say, too much sleep. Yeah, that's a thing. Proverbs have a lot to say about that. You can overindulge in too much work. To be a workaholic, we say. Or any other kind of holic. Fill in the blank. We can overindulge in our bodies. You can overindulge in food. We call that gluttony. It's an old word. It's a real sin. Right? We can overindulge in drink. We can overindulge our time by overcommitting and being too busy. And somebody said, "Wait, you just went from preaching to meddling right there, right?" That's a great problem for us, isn't it? So we can overindulge in our bodies. We can overindulge in our words, right? And I'm not just talking about that you talk too much. You can talk too much. Right? What is Proverbs or Ecclesiastes? A fool is known by a multitude of words. Right? We can talk too much, or we can overindulge by saying the wrong things, or being too negative, or being too complaining, or cynical, or even vulgar. Lack of self-control. James, the half-brother of Jesus, in his letter says we have to bridle our tongues, like bridling and pulling back the reins on a horse, or else our tongues will be full of poison. So our bodies, we can overindulge in our words. We can overindulge in our thinking, in our thought life, where we get caught in an unhealthy feedback loop of worry or fear, or even in an illicit fantasy in our minds. We can even overindulge in our emotions. I mean, we can indulge our tendency to be angry, or our tendency to be sad, or anxious, or afraid, in spite of reality. We can feel those things. But here's the first thing I want to say to you this morning. Number one is that we need to exercise self-control in order to live a healthy and holy life. And by healthy, I don't just mean physical health. I mean really spiritual health, spiritually healthy and holy life. This matters for your own quality of life before God and your the acceptability of your life before God. I mean, can you imagine, think about this with me for a minute. Can you imagine what the world would be like if nobody had any self-control? I mean, it would be a whole lot worse place to live than it is right now already, right? I mean, that's part of why it's a bad place to live sometimes. Because of this. I mean, if there were no self-control in anybody's lives, everybody would just do whatever they wanted to do and say whatever they wanted to say all the time, no matter who got hurt. And that would be a hard, harsh, chaotic world, wouldn't it? You wouldn't want to go out. But let's be honest. Deep down, none of us really wants to exercise self-control. Huh? None of us really wants to do this. It's not a passion of our lives to exercise self-control. I mean, from the minute we're born, we just want what we want. I mean, we come out of our mama's womb crying and screaming for our mama to give us what we want. And then when we become one of those terrible two-year-olds, we start throwing tantrums if we don't get what we want. And then we begin to form a little pattern in our life of making everybody around us miserable until we do get what we want. But our parents, thankfully, know that we need to learn self-control. And we need to learn it for the sake of love and consideration of other people around us. And we need to learn self-control for the sake of our own happiness in life, our own joy and peace in life. So what is self-control? Well, let me describe it for you in two ways. Okay? Here's the first one. We'll put it on the screen. Self-control is being able to restrain yourself. Self-control is being able to restrain yourself. Now, self-control is... But when I say yourself, again, restraining your desires. Self-control is restraining your desires, your impulses, right? Your passions, your appetites, your thoughts, your feelings. Now, self-control is a lot more than just being able to stick to your diet, okay? Or self-control is a lot more than just being able to not click buy now on Amazon Prime, on that thing that was just an impulse purchase. It's that, but it's way more than that, isn't it? Self-control is a matter, listen, it's a matter of holiness. Self-control is a matter of holiness, of living a holy life. Some of us use the term godliness to talk about that. Whichever word helps you. Living in a way that's well-pleasing to God. Self-control is a matter of living a holy life. Self-control helps you resist the trap of temptation. That's what I mean. For example, let's get real practical for a minute. Self-control is what helps you keep your hands off your girlfriend when you're alone and nobody's around. Self-control is what helps you resist the magnetic tractor beam pull of pornography on the internet. Self-control. Self-control is what helps you say no and walk away when somebody's pressuring you to do something you know you shouldn't. Self-control is what helps you keep your mouth shut instead of cutting someone with unkind words. Self-control is what helps you stay calm in an argument instead of making it worse. Self-control is what helps you be a peacemaker instead of taking revenge. Self-control is what helps you live holy by helping you to resist temptations like those and a million more we could talk about. Now, there's also a self-control that's not only about resisting what's bad. There's also a self-control that causes us to do what's good. So self-control is more than just resisting what we shouldn't. It's also what causes us to do what we should. So the next one we'll throw up on the screen here is that self-control is being able to train yourself. Not only to restrain yourself, but to train yourself. For example, and we give you many, many examples here. We could talk about exercise. We could talk about all these things. But let's keep this in this spiritual category here, because that's why we're here together today, right? How often are you just spontaneously filled with this passionate and irresistible desire to study the Bible? How often does that happen to you? Just spontaneously, you just get ignited with this passion. Just go get your Bible and just lock everything else, turn the phone off, set it down, walk away, and just study the Bible for a while. How often are you just filled with that? Or to give generously. Just filled with a passion to do this, spontaneously, or to pray. I mean, there are a whole lot of things in the world that would be a lot easier to do than any of those kinds of things. We could add to that list, but let's just keep it simple and easy and tangible for us here today, okay? So there's a lot of things in the world that are easier to do than that, those kinds of things. It's a lot easier, for example, to just surf the internet and keep watching videos instead of sitting down with nothing but your Bible in your lap, or kneeling down on the floor and actually closing your eyes and praying. So it's a lot easier to surf the internet, watch videos, than to do either of those things. I know. It's a lot easier, say, to use your money on fun road trips or to eat out more often at your really favorite restaurants than to use your money on big car payments instead of giving generously on a regular basis, which, like studying the Bible and praying and being faithful to worship, these things are just basic Christian practices that we have to train ourselves to do. Take self-control. I mean, self-control will put the screen down, as addictive as that screen is. Self-control will put the screen down and pick up the Bible and spend some quality time reading and thinking and praying over what it actually says. And this is, by the way, can I just, as a parenthesis here, this is why I'd recommend you actually use a paper Bible. You don't have to, but I just know from my own life that it is just so easy to just slide the Bible over and check the email and the social medias or whatever, and then come back to the Bible. It's just so distracting, so easy right there. You just, it's hard to find Twitter on this paper Bible. It's just, it locks you in. Your mileage may vary, okay? Self-control, what I'm getting at, is that self-control will reorient your priorities about money and time and the kingdom of God, which we just read about from Matthew 6 today, helpfully. Self-control will help you reorient your priorities about these things. Those are the kinds of things that we need to choose to do in order to train ourselves in righteousness. We have to be trained in righteousness. And training ourselves to do what's good, to do what we should, that takes effort. That takes effort. Listen to what Peter said, the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter 1, verses 5 and 6. He says, listen, this is straight out of the Bible, make every effort to supplement your faith. You say, well, we're supposed to live by faith, Pastor. You're right. And Peter says, supplement your living by faith with virtue, and supplement your virtue with knowledge about God and His Word, and supplement your knowledge with self-control. Now, listen, effort doesn't sound very spiritual. But listen to what Paul said. Paul helps us frame this idea of giving effort to something in the spiritual category to where it's not just some fleshly, defiled, self-righteous thing. Here's what he says. 1 Corinthians 9, the last few verses of that chapter, he says this. Don't you know that in a race, all the runners are running? They all run, but only one of them receives the prize. So run that you may obtain it. Run like you're really competing for that prize. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. What they eat, when they get up, when they go to bed, how much sleep they get, what their intake is, their carbs, their proteins, and all those other things. They're thinking about what they're doing with the regimen of their lives and their bodies. It says, and they do it to receive a perishable award. But we, an imperishable one, an eternal one. So Paul says, so I do not run aimlessly here. I don't just box as one that's just punching in the air. No, he says, I discipline my body and keep it under control. Lest after preaching God's word to others, I myself should be then disqualified because I didn't keep my body under control. Why is self-control so necessary? Because it's necessary to live a holy life so as not to disqualify ourselves from the prize. Listen, Hebrews says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Now, that's not a verse that says you just work real hard and be a good person and God lets you into heaven. No, 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 no. What he's saying is that those who've been transformed by the saving grace of Jesus Christ will live a holy life. And they're the only ones qualified for heaven. God makes us this way. So think about this for a minute. If we were already in heaven, wouldn't that be nice? That'd be real nice. If we were already in heaven, we wouldn't need any self-control. Would we? I mean, because all our desires there would be perfect. They'd be pure. They'd be good. They'd be holy. Completely acceptable to God in heaven, right? All of our desires, all of our impulses, there would be nothing internally or externally that is at odds with God or anything like that. I mean, plus, on top of that, there wouldn't be any temptations outside of us coming at us to try to get us to do something wrong. I mean, that's the definition of heaven, right? Boy, do I long for that. But we're not in heaven yet. We're not in heaven yet. We're still in these bodies of sin, Paul calls them. It's where sinful temptation comes out of. It's out of our flesh. Okay? So we're not in heaven yet. We're still in these bodies of sin. And so until we get to heaven, we've got to grow in self-control. Because there's not much in our world that encourages self-control. at all. In fact, our world strongly encourages indulge, 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 indulge. So what all advertising is about, which is you get nonstop all over your screens and mine, indulge, indulge, indulge. There's not much at all in our world that encourages self-control, and there's not much in our culture that reinforces any of the boundaries that God has wisely set for us in the Bible. In fact, those boundaries are mocked and ridiculed and despised. Self-control is necessary, listen, because we're at war. We're at war. And I'm not talking about we're at war with the world. That's not what I mean. We're at war with ourselves. We're at war with our own sinful desires. And listen, you and I have to have a wartime mindset about being at war with our own sinful desires. It's not somebody else's fault that I do the things I do. We gotta quit blaming others for our own choices, our own desires, our own words, our own thoughts, our own emotions, our own reactions. It's us. The Apostle Peter says that our own sinful desires, listen, they war against our own soul. Let me just read you the very words of the Bible. 1 Peter 2:11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles in this world to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which war against the soul. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 4:22, he said that our desires, the desires that you have, that I have, he said they're deceitful. Our desires are deceitful. They deceive us. Our own desires deceive us. They trick us into doing things that are sinful and harmful to ourselves and to other people sometimes. James said that our desires, what they do is that they appeal to us and they beguile us into sin. Here's what he said, James 1, 14 and 15. Each person, this is you and I, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. And see, what makes these desires so powerful and so dangerous is that they come from inside of us. They come from our own hearts. And we don't need to be blind about this. We don't need to be ignorant about this or deny the reality here. Jesus himself said in Mark chapter 7, 21 through 23, he says, from within, from out of the heart of man come evil thoughts and sexual immorality and theft and murder and adultery and coveting and wickedness and deceit and sensuality and envy and slander and pride and foolishness. And then he said it again. All these evil things come from within. They defile a person. So temptations that come at us from the outside wouldn't be nearly as dangerous and nearly as powerful if it weren't for the desires inside of us that really want to cooperate with the temptations coming at us from the outside. We really want to cooperate. And that's why self-control is necessary for anyone who wants to follow Jesus. Hear these words from Luke 9:23. If you've not memorized these, you need to. It's Luke 9:23. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. It is impossible to follow Jesus without exercising self-control. I mean, think about it. Jesus himself was the epitome of self-control. He had flesh just like us. He had desires just like you and just like me. He was not exempt from any of that. I mean, he was in no way exempt, in no way above it all, floating above what we really feel and what we really face and what we really deal with and what we're really tempted with. No, he was tempted just like us. He felt the gravitational pull like we do of these things. In fact, He was tempted far worse than any of us. You know that's true? That's true because we don't always resist sin to the fullest degree, do we? No. We give in before it hits the high, top, fullest force. We give in before it gets there. He never did. Which means he has been tempted. He has resisted every temptation to the fullest degree, to the maximum pressure every time. He never gave in. He always resisted every temptation to the fullest degree, every time, he never gave in. Praise God, because if he ever had ever given in one time, even in his mind, he could not have died for us on the cross, and his blood would have no effect on covering our sins and washing us with God's forgiveness. Once. One slip. He always did his Father's will. And that took a lot of God-given self-control. So if self-control is a big part of what it means to follow Jesus, then that means that self-control is part of living out the gospel. This is how we live out the gospel. Because the gospel, listen, the gospel regulates our behavior. The gospel changes the way we behave and think. It even changes the way we feel. Because the gospel is a work that happens from the inside out. Because the change in our lives that comes from believing on Jesus Christ isn't just because that we decided to do something. No, it's that when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, for our salvation, he sends his Holy Spirit to live inside of us, to indwell us. That's huge. The Holy Spirit lives inside of believers. And his work is to cause his desires to become our desires. So that's number two. We'll go through this quickly. Number two, the work of the Holy Spirit is to cause his desires to become our desires. Do you find that to be true in your life? Do you find that happening inside of you? You're a Christian. I hope you can say yes. Even though you struggle, even though you stumble, even though you fall in sin, we all do. But if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit living and working inside of you right now to give you greater self-control, among many other things. But he's giving you greater self-control. And that's really, really good news because you're not on your own just to come up with the effort that we talked about earlier. You're not on your own just to come up with that. I mean, even though you do have to cooperate with the Holy Spirit in order to be more self-controlled, you've got to cooperate. Here's how that works. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who works in you, both to desire and to do his good pleasure." He does both. He gives you desire is what we're talking about in regards to self-control. So the Holy Spirit works in you to desire his good pleasure and to actually do it. The Spirit puts his desires in us, which are at war with our desires, our old human desires. Paul in Galatians 5 says, in fact, if you're still in Galatians 5, look up the page a little bit or over the page to Galatians 5, 16 and 17. Paul says this, But I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to each other. That's why self-control, this last thing mentioned in the list of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, self-control is the counterpoint to the contrasting list of sinful desires of the flesh listed beginning in verse 19. Look at it. The works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, things like these. Paul says, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those are the sinful indulgences that come from our natural desires of our bodies and minds and emotions. And they're completely contrary to the desires of the Holy Spirit. The desires of the Holy Spirit are the things listed in verses 22 and 23. Let's read it one last time. The fruit of the Spirit, contrasted to all those other things, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Self-control is like, it's like the bow that ties all these other things together in a package. Okay. And number three, let's take this quickly. Number three, exercise self-control in three areas of your life. And we could break these out into subcategories, but that gets complicated. Okay. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you some kinds of things to begin to aim your thinking at and for God to maybe put in your mind that He wants to work on in your life. Okay. First of all, exercise self-control in your body. Exercise self-control in your body. And the way to make this simple is this. Hear me. Honor the Lord with your body. Honor the Lord with every organ in your body. Honor the Lord with your body. If the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, you know what that makes you? The temple of the Holy Spirit. I'm not making this up. This is what the Apostle Paul said under divine inspiration and revelation of God. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So it's not a building. It's you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and the Lord should be honored in His temple, right? I mean, if there's any place on earth that God should be honored, it should be in the place where He lives, right? Which is His. So you don't even belong to you anymore. You belong to Him. Your body belongs to Him. You're not your own anymore. And so do you know, think about this, do you know that the very, very first sin in the whole wide world was because of a lack of self-control in a person's body? Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit. And now look at the world. Now that doesn't mean you shouldn't enjoy physical pleasures. Don't get me wrong. Let me say this, be very clear here. That doesn't mean you should enjoy physical pleasures like the flavor of food or your favorite drink. You should enjoy that. Or a swim at the beach or sex with your spouse or a Sunday afternoon nap. You should enjoy these physical pleasures. God made all of that for us to enjoy. But He didn't intend for us to be enslaved by any of those things. Self-control means refusing to be a slave to any desire or pleasure of your body. Okay? Listen to 1 Corinthians 10:31. You know this. Many of you know this verse. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do what, church? Do all to the what? Glory of God. Do all to the glory. So the way you drink your orange juice or your wine, do it to the glory of God. The way you eat your steak, fajitas, the sour cream and cheese and guacamole, and to the glory of God. Self-control means enjoying those things without abusing those things. Without abusing them to excess or doing them outside of God's given boundaries. Self-control means not being addicted to them or doing them outside of God-given boundaries, right? Such as, let me give you just a boundary, just as easy, I can give you a million, but this one's really relevant, such as with sex, the boundaries of sex. Listen, God's standard for sexual self-control is this. Are you ready? Absolutely no sexual activity outside marriage. That's God's boundary. Including sexual activity with your eyes. Listen, that takes grace, y'all. God-given, Holy Spirit-empowered grace. So you know what you should do? You should ask for it. Ask for grace. He wants to help you enjoy the physical pleasures that He made and gave to you. He wants to help you enjoy those things to His glory. I mean, what a good God. that God put flavor in food. And God put the pleasure of going for a cool swim. Or the beauty of a flower. I mean, God gave those things. What a good God. And He made them for us to enjoy. But He also wants us to train our body to enjoy those things and to do those things that our passions and desires would otherwise make an excuse for. Train yourself to do those things that, for example, your laziness would make an excuse for, like getting up early to read the Bible and pray. Train your body. All right, here's the second category. We should exercise self-control in our thoughts. Okay? I'm just giving you examples here. Take every thought captive. Remember, you're at war. You're at war. Take every thought captive. Don't let them run loose. Don't let them become disobedient to the Lord. Make your thoughts obedient to Christ, Paul said. Self-control in your thinking means only thinking about those things that are acceptable to God. Things that are honorable. Things that are righteous. Thinking about things that are pure. Things that are lovely. Commendable. Excellent. Things that are actually worthy of praise. And resisting things that are illicit or dirty or defiling of your conscience. Resisting those things. Things like lust, greed, envy and anger, even thoughts of criticism, or things like worry and fear, or things that are just mentally enslaving. Guard your thoughts, because your thoughts control your life. Because your thoughts are where your emotions and actions come from. Your emotions don't just come out of thin air. Your actions don't just happen. They're coming out of your thinking. Don't let your mind be this garden for ungodly thoughts to be planted. Those are weeds. Pluck them out. Don't water them. Don't tend to them. Pluck them up and get rid of them like weeds. Listen, we never ever fall into sin suddenly. We never fall into a sin suddenly. Sins are always savored in our minds before they're indulged in by our life. Always. So be watchful about what's going on in your mind and what's coming into your mind through your eyes and through your ears. Be watchful. What you see and what you hear largely determines what you think. Okay? Guard your heart by guarding your eyes and guarding your ears. Last, let's finish here. Exercise self-control in your emotions. In your emotions. And this takes practice. In fact, all of these things take practice. That's why we call it exercise. Here are some emotions to practice self-control in. Things like anger. Some of you have been battling that a long time. Are you getting anywhere? Are you making progress? It's going to take some self-control. What about your temper? It'll flare up. You have a short fuse. It just blows. Like a volcano in Hawaii, just blowing. How about the emotion of resentment? Here's another one. We need to exercise self-control with the emotion of self-pity. Our wounded pride. Or bitterness. Or even, we even need to exercise self-control over things like sadness and depression. Self-control in our emotions. Those are the kinds of emotions. Those kinds of things are not healthy. They're not holy. They need to be restrained by God's help, by God's grace. Sometimes it takes some praying, and sometimes it takes a friend to help us just kind of get out of ourselves and kind of break the loop, the echo chamber that we get into in our own minds. But listen, uncontrolled emotions are often just an outburst of unrestrained sinful passions going on inside. So controlling your emotions can be a really painful struggle. So cry out to the Lord in that struggle. Cry out for His help to help you subdue your emotions. Listen, He's willing to help. He doesn't want you to be enslaved by these things. So keeping a rein on our bodies and keeping a rein on our minds and our emotions, it's necessary for growing in godliness. And by God's grace and by God's help, we have to break the chains of self-indulgence. They enslave us. So I want you to ask the Lord right now to pinpoint where it is you are most vulnerable. I want you to ask the Lord right now, where are you most vulnerable? Go ahead, ask Him. Ask Him to point it out to your mind. And then I want you to ask Him to give you the inner strength to exercise self-control in that area where you are becoming or you have been most vulnerable. I'm not asking you to think about 10 or 15 or 20 things. I've really shotgunned this. I've hit things all over the map. I just want you to think of a couple things. One or two things. Ask God to give you the inner strength to exercise self-control so that He would be more glorified in you. And I'll just say that as a throwaway line. Ask Him out of the desire that He would be more glorified by you in that specific area of your life. Okay? So let's bow in prayer and do that now. Father, I thank You that You care about us and that You've made us the way You've made us with our bodies and our minds and our emotions. Lord, You built all of these things in us together to make us what we are. And You are the one who created what we feel, our ability to feel what we feel and think. But Lord, I pray that You would right now begin to point out to areas of our lives where we are most vulnerable to overindulgence or to being enslaved or to crossing Your boundaries in areas of sin. I pray that You would be Lord over our feelings and Lord over our thinking and Lord over the actions of our body. Help us now even to bend the knee to Your authority and to gladly, willingly, eagerly submit ourselves to You, Lord Jesus, who gave Yourself for us. Would You point out those things? And would You enable us? Would You give us grace that we need, help we need over this weakness in our life? And would You just conform us to Your image? Would you train our ways, our thinking, our acting, our feeling, train us in greater godliness? Not so we could be self-righteous, Lord, that would steal the glory from You. No, just so that we could bring glory to You. So give us a pure motive in this also, not a self-righteous thing. Remove that. I pray You'd forgive us this morning for those things that are right now even pricking our conscience or making us feel guilt. I pray that You would help us now to confess that and to be free of it. By your kindness, be forgiven. Thank You that You keep Your promise to do that. So wash us clean. Make us strong. Not only to restrain ourselves from temptations without and within, but also to train ourselves to live holy lives. In Jesus' name I ask, Amen.